5 verses 6, 7, and 8, we read Jesus and His Sermon on the Mount. The very last verse that He shared, verse 8, I want to look at that verse again. He says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." You know, the one thing that Jesus is really impacting and really pointing out here in verse 8 is, blessed are the pure at heart. Blessed are the pure at heart, for they shall see God. He's talking here about the forgiven. He's talking about those that choose to confess their sins. He's talking about those who are willing to come clean. You know, all of us are sinners, are we not? Is there anybody here among us today who is not a sinner? Amen. Thank you for being so honest today. I appreciate your honesty. You know, the Bible tells us very plainly, it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Plain and simple. For all have sinned. And I like that word "all." You know, as much as I use that word and talk about that, you know, when we talk about, "For God so loved the world," you know, He loved all the world. And He who is willing to confess his sin, He is willing and just to forgive them. All, everybody included. And here in this verse, we see that all-inclusive word again, literally saying, "For all have sinned." So we know that we're all sinners. We know that we've all sinned. We've all committed acts of unrighteousness. And it is inherent. It's in our nature. It's who we are. Even if you had a child who was raised in the most perfect of conditions, they would still be a sinner, would they not? Amen. Even if they had grown up in total seclusion by themselves, they would still be a sinner. Why? Because we're born into a sin nature. We're born into that nature. It's a given that if we reach the age of accountability, we're one day going to have to be held accountable for all of the sin and all of the unrighteousness and all of the things that we've ever done. For it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God," but it also says the wages of that sin is death. So we have to pay the ultimate price for our sins. Not just that we have to pay a fine or a penalty here in this life, but the wages of sin is death. We must physically die because we're sinners. But it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop there. The wages of sin is death. If you look in the termination of the Greek of what that word was literally meaning, death, it's not just talking about physical death this side of glory, okay? If you look at the Greek translation of that word death, it's literally talking about eternal death. And literally, as sinners, if you and I, when we die and leave this world, if we don't know Christ as our Lord and Savior, if we haven't come clean and confessed of our sin and don't know Him personally and been forgiven by the one man, by the one word, by the one Savior who can possibly save us according to the Word of God, then we will face eternal death, which is to be eternally separated from God. And you know, in this same series, in this same sermon, Jesus says, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." There'll be individuals who'll stand before Him in the day of judgment and they'll say, "Lord, I've done all of these great things in Your name. I've cast out demons in Your name. I've done works in Your name. I've done great things in Your name." And He says, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." You see, you've got to come clean in order to have a relationship with Jesus. Blessed are the pure at heart, for they shall see God. When you see this, I believe a lot of people can become easily confused or misconstrued as it says, "Blessed are the pure at heart." Is there anybody here that's pure of heart? Thank you for being honest this morning. Man, this is an honest crowd, an honest bunch. Blessed are the pure at heart. I fail daily. You know, Paul was brutally honest in his preaching and his teaching. You know, he told the churches, he says, "I am chief among men," speaking in reference to sinners. He says, "I'm chief among you." You know what, as your pastor, I can say that I'm chief among them when it comes to being a sinner. I am a sinner. The only difference between me and some people in this world is that I've made a choice that I'm going to come clean and rely on Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. For those of us that know Jesus, blessed are the pure at heart. It's not anything that I do or you do or anything that we could possibly do in this life or in this world that's going to make us pure aside from knowing Jesus Christ. It's Jesus and His blood that has made us pure. It's because of His sacrifice, His death on the cross, and the shedding of His blood for the remission of our sin that we can be accounted as the blessed and the pure, and we can see God because of what He has done. but it requires us to come clean. Probably one of the greatest life-changing choices that you can make is the decision to come clean. You know, last week we talked about how to recognize, how to see it, how to understand it. We talked about the things that we so desperately need to let go of. And over years of ministry and pastoring, I've talked to so many people who they've reached that stage in life. They know and they understand exactly what it is that's holding them back. But they never reach this stage. They never reach this point of this willingness to come clean and to confess their sins and change their life. You know, certainly we've got to be able to see, recognize, and understand what it is that holds us back. But if we're not willing to come clean, how can the life-changing, life-altering, life-saving choice really be made? We've got to make that decision that we're going to come clean. You know, in coming clean, there's things that happen that happens unlike anything else in our life. And the first thing that happens when we come clean is we can experience the joy of a pure heart. Blessed are the pure at heart, for they shall see God. There truly is a joy in having a pure heart. There's a joy in knowing God and in knowing that regardless of anything that you do in this life, because you've trusted in Jesus and He is your Lord and He is your Savior, you have been forgiven of every sin that you have ever committed or are ever going to commit. Jesus Christ on the cross in dying, He absolved every sin for every person in this world. Every sin that you have ever committed at this point in your life or ever will commit, Jesus died for that sin and has shed His blood for the remission of it already. Can anybody say, praise God? Amen. Because without that, because without the shedding of that blood and the remission of that sin, for every sin that you and I have ever committed, we'd be in a quandary. Or as old timers used to say, we'd be in a pickle. Amen? We'd be in a pickle. Jesus, because He loved us, was willing to die for us that we might go free. And there's a joy at heart in knowing that because Jesus died for me, I can go free. Anybody ever got a speeding ticket? Ah, yeah, alright. Anybody ever been arrested and gone to jail? Don't raise your hands. That's a, you know, don't raise your hand and fess up to the story. But, you know, in my line of work, I have obviously taken people to jail. When I was new in my line of work, I took my job real serious. When I went to work at the Sheriff's Department, I averaged 5 arrests a day for about the first 6 to 7 months that I worked there. On my birthday, it was actually the same day that I met Heather. I met Heather at work. Don't think that it was because of a work-related call that I met my wife then. But I actually happened to met Heather that day, and I was working. I worked on my birthday that day for whatever reason. I was just in a mood to work. There was overtime, and I worked it. I took 11 people to jail that day. 11 people to jail. And I was proud of myself. I had accomplished something. I was proud of myself. And you know, I've wrote tickets, and I'm ashamed to say this, but sometimes I've taken people to jail and wrote tickets just because I could and just because they deserved it, you know. And now that I have gotten older and have done this job a while, I don't like paperwork nearly as much as I used to, and I care about my time. And honestly, anymore, I occasionally let folks slide. You know, they don't go to jail maybe when they could have, so they get a ticket instead and a court date, or instead of getting that ticket, they just get a warning and they're sent on their way. You know, I can recall the reactions of people that I've made that decision not to take them to jail or not to write them a ticket. And you know what? Just the expression on their face sometimes is like they've won the lottery. You know, it's just, I don't have to go to court. Thank you so much. And just, I appreciate this. And they go on their way. And it makes me feel a little bit better about myself in some ways too. You know, that's in a small sense, in a small way. If you've ever gotten a ticket or you've ever gone to jail or you've ever had the opportunity where you should have went to jail or you should have gotten a ticket and didn't because that officer cut you a break, if you can recall or remember that feeling, numerate that by about 10 times in thinking about what Jesus Christ has done for you. You and I, because of our sin, the wages of our sin is death, rightfully so, we should have to pay sin's penalty for us, right? because of the sins that I've committed, because of the things that I have done, I ought to have to pay the penalty for my sins. You speed, you really ought to have to pay the penalty of the ticket. You do something that's worthy of going to jail, you ought to have to pay the penalty of going to jail. I mean, that's life. You earned it, right? If you do the crime, do the time, as they say. Because we're sinners, rightfully so, we should have to pay sin's penalty, which is death. But there's joy in knowing Christ and having a pure heart, because we don't have to pay that debt. Jesus says, I'll take care of it for you. Here's your pass. And Jesus on the cross did that for you and I. And He gives us this opportunity to have this joy, unlike of anything else in this world, because of what He has done. You didn't deserve it. There's nothing that you have done that makes you worthy of not having to pay sin's penalty. You deserve it, trust me. You deserve it. I deserve it. We all deserve sin's penalty, which is death. But because Jesus loved us, we can have joy. We can have joy in a pure heart. How do you have truly a joy of a pure heart? How do you truly experience it and express it and have that experience in your life? The first thing that you've got to do is be free and clean of impurities. Free and clean of impurities, and that means the confession of sins. Psalms chapter 32, verses 1 and 2, I want to share it with you. Psalms chapter 32, verse 1 and 2. Talking about David, it says, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. That's saying something, isn't it? Against whom He counts no iniquity. Because I don't know about you, but I fail and I sin daily. Daily I fail. Daily I sin. And blessed is the man with whom the Lord counts no iniquity. How is that possible that any such man or woman could exist? I can have joy in a pure heart because of Christ and what He has done. I can be that one whom the Lord counts no iniquity toward because of what He has done. Because of His soul-saving forgiveness, and His grace, and His love, and His mercy, and all of those things. I can have joy in a pure heart. I can be that man. You can be that man. You can be that woman whom the Lord counts no iniquity toward, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. How? When we come free and clean of our impurities. When we just come clean. When we confess it. We've already acknowledged it. Last week I asked you to write down the things in life that you know are holding you back. There's no person that sits in this building today who can honestly tell me, I have no idea what's holding me back. Baloney. Baloney. I call it baloney. You know. I know. I'm not that intelligent, alright? I write tickets to take people to jail for a living. I'm not that smart. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to do it. I'm pretty sure that you can teach monkeys how to be police officers. I believe it. I'm not that smart. I'm not that intelligent. But I know what it is in my life that hinders me the most. Now I've got to make a decision as to whether or not I'll come clean of that. You want to have joy of a pure heart. You want to be the man or the woman against whom the Lord counts no iniquity in His spirit. There is no deceit. Come free and come clean of your impurities. Confess your sins. You know what? The confession and the remission of sin ought to be something that we pray for daily. Daily. Why? Because I sin daily. Is there anybody in here? And I'm being serious. Is there anybody in here who can honestly say, I don't sin daily? I just don't do it. If you do, if you honestly believe that, if you honestly feel that way, I'd love to have a talk with you. And I mean that as honestly as I know how. Because I want to know what your life secret is. I want to know about your relationship with God. I think you need to write a book. I think you need to share what secret it is that you have in your life that has aided you so much that you don't sin and fail daily. But for the rest of us in this world that do, which is most of us, I'm sure, But the rest of us that do, how often do you confess your sins before God? How often do you come free and clean of your impurities? Christians is simply saying, you and I, we need to come free of the junk that weighs us down. The junk that weighs us down. And another term that you might could use is stuff. S-T-U-F-F. Stuff. The stuff and the junk that weighs us down. And you know what that is. I know what my stuff is. I know what my junk is. I know the impurities that are in my life that I so desperately need to come clean of. But do you? Do you see it? Do you understand it? Do you recognize it? And are you willing to be that one who can say, I truly know the joy of a pure heart. Blessed is the man against the Lord who counts no iniquity toward him, and whose spirit there is no deceit. Strong words. Is it possible? Yes, through Jesus Christ. I don't just want to talk about the joy of a pure heart this morning, but I also want to talk about what guilt does to us. You know, we talked last week about some of the things that hold us back, and you know, for me, in being brutally honest in that message, I told you about some of the things that I know and have known since I was young that impact my life. And one of those things was worry. Probably the number one, the greatest thing in my life that I have struggled with is worry. Over the years, I've struggled with depression. And I don't want you to think, you know, the preacher's on Prozac or anything like that. And if you are, there's nothing wrong with that. And if you suffer from depression, I understand. I can relate. I've been there. But I just don't want you to think that I have been the depressed person that maybe some others might be that truly, truly struggle with it. But in mild manners and in mild doses over my life, I've struggled with that. A big part of that is because of what I do for a living. A lot of it is self-induced. The people I see, the things that I do, and the people that I encounter sometimes make me depressed. I just can't lie about that. Being a pastor over the years has made me sorely depressed. I'm not going to lie to you. No, not as many people laughed at that. Bill, you're over there scaring. You're included in that too, brother, all right? I'm watching you, all right? Being a pastor has been tough. But you know what? Being a Christian is difficult also. I struggle with guilt. You know, I do things, and I've always been so conscientious about it. That's one thing that God blessed me with was a conscience. Some people that go through this world, I'm convinced they don't have a conscience. Because of the things they do and the things that they say and the things that the evils that they do upon other people, there's no way that they can have much of a conscience. There's just no way. But what does guilt do to us? You know, it's good to have a conscience, but we can't go through life struggling with guilt so much that it debilitates us or it cripples us. And there's some people that do. There's some people, because of the sin that they've committed in their life, they're so ridden by guilt that they simply feel there's no way that I can ever come clean. There's no way that God can still love me. There's no way that God could still possibly use me. And in the weeks to come, we're going to look at the life of David, a man after God's own heart who fell into sin and unrighteousness. And because of the sin of adultery, he committed murder. And because of his sins, he lost a child. And because of his sins, his life and his spirituality was just torn so greatly. But thankful to God, David was a man who, even though he had guilt, was still able to come clean. But what does guilt do to us? The first thing I want you to know is this, that guilt destroys our confidence. Guilt destroys our confidence. You know, we talk about being humble, we talk about being meek, but I want you to know that in the Lord you can have confidence. And be confident in knowing this, that if you know Jesus and you know Him as your personal Lord and Savior, and you ask Him to forgive you, the Scripture tells us this. In the book of 1 John it says, He is just and willing to forgive. He is just and willing to forgive. And that's everybody. Everybody is free and open to that gift of His love and His mercy and forgiveness. If you confess your sins, He is just and willing to forgive. Have confidence in that. Have confidence in knowing that there is no sin in your life that He cannot and will not forgive you of. There is no sin in this world that you cannot come back from. There is no deed in your life that you cannot come clean of and that God cannot restore you from. because He's that mighty and because He's that powerful. Having guilt destroys your confidence. Being guilty destroys that thought and that faith and that knowledge and knowing that God can and will forgive you. He will, and He's faithful, and He's just to do so. Don't allow your guilt to destroy your confidence in God. But guilt also damages relationships. The first relationship that it damages is your relationship with God. Amen? The first relationship that it damages is your relationship with God, because it wrecks your confidence. Wrecks your confidence in who God is and what God can do and what He's willing to do if you trust in Him. But not only does it damage that spiritual relationship, think about all of the damages that it can do to relationships in this life. You know, because of your sin and your unrighteousness, you may already have damaged relationships. As we're going to see next week with David's sin, he damaged the obvious relationship that he had inside of his family. Because of some of our sins and because of our choices, it's impacted our life in such a way that it's nearly destroyed our marriages. For some people, it has destroyed their marriages. Divorce rates are astronomical. They're astronomical. And they're astronomical amongst Christians and Southern Baptists. You know, and the greatest number of divorces are still occurring. Why? Because of issues like adultery. Because we're not faithful to the people that we have vowed before God that we will love and cherish and that we've taken to be our life partners until we die. Just the reality. Just speaking truth. Our sin destroys relationships. But our guilt can also destroy relationships. We serve a God who's faithful and just and willing to forgive us. People, not so much. People are not so faithful and not so just and oftentimes not so willing to forgive. But it destroys relationships. Sometimes it's you who has to come forward first in asking forgiveness. You have to make that first step. But guilt can destroy relationships as well as destroy confidence. But guilt also does this one thing. This one thing, probably far greater than any of the others, and it's this. And Satan loves it, and he strives for it. And if Satan can do this amongst Christians who have fallen, who committed sins, so desperately need to be forgiven and restored, if Satan can do this one thing, I believe he can keep the vast majority of Christians from ever being restored. Guilt keeps us in the past. Guilt keeps us in the past. Guilt gives us this mindset of where we constantly continue to live in the sins that we've committed. Guilt tells you that you can never be forgiven. Guilt tells you that no matter what you do, you're still just going to be the same old you. Guilt tells you that no matter how many times you ask God to forgive you, that you're just going to go back to the same mire that you've always gone to. Has anybody ever had a prized pig before? Nobody ever took a pig and showed it at the county fair? I think that was a book, Charlotte's Web. I might be getting confused. Anybody read that book? Let's go that route, okay? All right, a few people. So as you know, in the book, Charlotte's Web, there's a prized pig, and they give the pig a bath in milk. Does everybody remember that? Right. They get the pig ready for the fair because he's stupendous and wonderful and all those great things. And if you remember, Wilbur, I believe, was the pig's name. Wilbur, on one instance in the story, they give him a bath, and what does Wilbur like to do? What? He likes to go back to the mire. All right? I don't care what pig it is you own. You can wash that pig and make it beautiful. But as soon as that pig is clean, the very first thing that that pig so desires to do is to go back and roll in the mud. Human beings are not so different, all right? Human beings are not so different. Jesus Christ, through His mercy and His grace and His love, He cleans us up, forgives us of our sin and our unrighteousness, and He restores us. And what's the first thing that so many of us immediately want to do? We want to go back to the very thing that we've just been forgiven of. We see it in adultery so much. You know, you hear people tell that story about one affair after the next affair after the other affair after getting caught time and time and time again. And they immediately go back to it. After they've been forgiven by God, by the other spouse, and they immediately go back. Guilt keeps us stuck in the past. Guilt says you'll never be better than what you are right now. And Satan loves for you to think that you can never be any better than you are right now at your lowest of the lowest point in your life. But I'm telling you, through Christ, you can have confidence in Him and you don't have to worry about a destroyed relationship with Him because He loves you to the end. He loved His disciples to the end and He loves you and He loves me to the end. Regardless of who we are, regardless of what we've done, regardless of how far you might stray, God loves you to the end. And His desire is to have you in a restored relationship with Him. But guilt will keep you in the past. Guilt destroys us. The joy of a pure heart, you want it? Come clean. Remove that guilt from your life before it destroys your confidence, before it destroys your relationships, and before it keeps you living in the past. But how do we do it? How do we move past guilt? If you want to move past guilt, the first thing that you've got to do is take a personal moral inventory. Psalms chapter 139. Psalms chapter 139, verses 23 and 24 says it this way. David nonetheless saying, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." The psalmist says, "Search my heart. Know me, Lord. Search every crevice of me. And if you see there's any grievous way in me, if there's any sin, any unrighteousness, any iniquity, lead me in the way that's everlasting. Lead me in the true way. Lead me in the right way. Lead me in the righteous way." But how often are we willing to pray to God, "Lord, take a personal inventory of my life"? David's saying, "Search me from high to low." Most of us don't want to be searched from high to low because we're scared to death of the things that will be uncovered. Amen? Amen. Let's just be honest with each other. We don't want to search our heart. We don't want to search our soul because deep down we know that some of us are just terribly mired in sin. I'm not telling that you're a bad person. I'm not telling you that you're necessarily the most immoral person. I'm not trying to make you feel bad about yourself. I'm not trying to degrade you in any way, but I'm just telling you, I know what sin does. Because as Paul said, "I'll be the first to say that I am chief among them, being sinners." You want to move past guilt? You want to move past sin? Take a personal inventory. Ask God to search your heart. You want to move past guilt and sin? The second thing that you've got to do is accept responsibility. Oh my goodness, this is a sermon all on its own. Accept responsibility. We live in a world and in a society today where no one accepts responsibility. It's always somebody else's fault. This happened to me because of this. I grew up to be this way because of my childhood. I grew up to be this way, you know, because of my family. I grew up to be this way because nobody was there to really tell me what I needed to do. I grew up to be this way and I robbed that bank because I didn't have any money because I lost my job and it's my boss's fault. You know, all my life in law enforcement, nobody that I've ever taken to jail, except maybe one or two, has ever really said, "I'm guilty. It was me." Yes. And it's because of what I did. The vast majority of the people that I've arrested over the years and charged with heinous crimes, you know, I did this because of this, and I did it because of that, and they confess to it, but they're never willing to accept that they did it because they wanted to do it. Because they desired to do it. Because for whatever reason, whether it was to fulfill a habit, to fulfill an urge, to fulfill a need, to gain, or to have more, whatever the case may be, they would never accept responsibility for it. And we've got a whole society of young people who are just simply unwilling to accept responsibility for their actions. You want to come free of your sin and your unrighteousness? You want to come free of your guilt? Accept responsibility for your faults. Amen? I've talked to spouses, and as a pastor over the year, I've dealt with it. Talked to spouses, you know, whose marriages are falling apart. They're not faithful and not true to each other. And it's always one excuse to the other about why they felt that they just had to find somebody else. Blaming their partner, blaming the other person. I'm a believer that we have to take responsibility for our own actions. You know why I'm a sinner? I'm a sinner because of the choices that I make. That this man makes. Not that anybody else made for me. Not that anybody twisted my arm to do. I'm a sinner because of who I am. You've got to accept responsibility. The next thing that you've got to do is ask God for forgiveness. You see how this progresses? The first part is we've got to ask God to search our heart and ask Him to search our soul. Then when we begin to identify it, God begins to point out the things in our life that we so desperately need to remove, and we accept responsibility for them. Then we've got to ask God to forgive us. You know what? There's no person in this world that you need forgiveness from any more than Him. Because you know what? His forgiveness is truly the only one that matters in the end. Whether or not your spouse or your loved one or your family or the ones that you have sinned and done wrong against will forgive you or not, we do have a God who is faithful and just and willing to forgive, and we must ask Him for forgiveness. You know, the next thing comes to this. We ask God forgiveness, but then sometimes we have to admit your faults to others. Sometimes we have to confess those faults, and we have to share them with others, those that we have done wrong against, or sometimes we simply need an accountability partner. James chapter 5, verse 16 says it this way. It says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. This is one of the earliest examples of accountability partners. Does anybody in here have an accountability partner? We got one that's got an accountability partner. You know, it's something they used to teach a lot of. Accountability partners are simply this: somebody that you talk to in confidence and that you can share your struggles, the things that you deal with in life. And this is somebody who's a strong Christian. I'm not talking about, this is not something that two new Christians come together and do, but this is particularly something that benefits a young Christian paired with a older Christian or senior Christian, somebody who's been in a relationship with Christ for a number of years and has a strong relationship with God, is they can come together and they can talk about the struggles that they have in this life, the struggles that they deal with concerning sin, and they can pray for one another. And when they have faults and when they fail, not only can they come and they confess their sins before God, but they come and they acknowledge them before each other. And they simply hold each other accountable, not just to each other, but more so to God. Accountability partners. Is it biblical? Absolutely. I believe that we have overlooked this verse when it comes to talking about forgiveness and confession and remission of sin. Confess your sins to one another. Accountability partners. This final thing I want you to know is this. Is if you want to move past your guilt and your sin, not only do you have to take this personal inventory, accept responsibility, ask for forgiveness, and admit and confess your faults to accountability partners, but Christians, we've got to accept God's forgiveness. And you've got to forgive yourself. You've got to accept God's forgiveness and forgive yourself. He is faithful and just and willing to forgive. When you confess your sins before God, you are forgiven. Plain and simple. You are forgiven. Regardless of what you've done, regardless of how heinous it is, regardless of how terrible that you might have viewed it, you are forgiven. You want to move past guilt, you want to move past your sin and your unrighteousness, accept God's forgiveness. Accept God's forgiveness and move forward. Know that you are forgiven. You know, one of the greatest verses that I love reading comes from the book of Psalms, and I should have included it in here, and it just kind of came to mind. Talking about our sin and the forgiveness of sin. Do you know how far that God has cast our sin away when He forgives us of it? The Scripture says that He cast our sins as far as the east is from the west. You hear that in the song. It's on the radio. But it's more than just the lyrics of a song. It's biblical. He cast our sin as far as the east is from the west. We're forgiven. When we confess our sins and we're forgiven of it, literally the Scripture tells us that God has forgotten our sins. People in this world will always remind you of your sin. They'll always remind you of your shortcomings. And they'll say, well, but you remember when. And you remember when you did this, and you remember when you did that. People in this life never forget. That's just this world, and that's just this life. And there's nothing that you're going to do about that. But in God, He never comes back and He never says, but you remember when. And that one time, it's forgotten because you're forgiven. You've got to make that choice, make that decision to accept God's forgiveness. Come clean. Let it go and come clean. As our praise team comes this morning, I want us to pray this morning. As we move into this time of invitation, maybe God is working on your heart. Maybe God is speaking to you, calling you for the remission of sin. Maybe you're here and you've never known Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. There's no greater day than right now than to come clean and to confess your sins before God and be forgiven. Maybe you're here and you know God. You have a relationship with Him, but you know, just like through that message last week, you know your sins, you know your unrighteousness, you know the things that hold you back. Today is the day to come clean. Today is the day to lay it out before God and just confess those sins, just pour it out before Him. I'd be happy to pray with you, but you don't need me. If you know exactly how God's working on your heart, this altar is a place where you can come and pray. I want you to know that. As the song said this morning, if we will humble ourselves and pray, humble ourselves and pray, humble ourselves and pray, God will forgive us. But you got to humble yourself. You got to pray. You got to confess your sins. You got to come clean. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for today. Lord, we thank You for the service. Lord, we thank You for the time of song. We thank You for the time of word. And Lord, I pray that this message has spoken to the hearts of Your people. And the Lord, I pray that we will respond and be obedient to it. Lord, I pray if there's somebody here that's never known You, then Lord, right now, move on their heart in such a way that they'll come forward and be saved, giving their heart and their life and their everything to You. Lord, if there's a Christian here who just struggles and seeks to have a greater relationship with You, Lord, maybe the Christian who struggles with guilt, Lord, the Christian who struggles with reoccurring sin, Lord, a Christian that just needs that strength to overcome, Lord, the Christian who just needs to know that they are forgiven, Lord, I pray that You let them know this altar's open, Lord, and I pray that they will come and they will humble themselves and they will fall on their face before You. Lord, that's where forgiveness truly begins. It's with the humbling of our hearts. And Lord, I pray that we'll be humbled. And Lord, I pray that we will be moved. Lord, I pray that we as Your people, that You will humble us as a church. And that we will just be willing to do exactly as it is that You would tell us to do, Lord. Lord, I know that it's the life of a church. There are things that are standing in our way of growth. Lord, You've done great works here and You're going to do great things, I know. But Lord, there's things that we as leadership, we as this church, that we've got to come clean of and that we've got to get right in our hearts. If You're going to do a great and a mighty work here. So Lord, we place it at the foot of Your cross, and it's in Your holy precious name we pray. Amen.
Let's all stand together.